Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you again for your word, and as we hear it now, we pray that we might understand it and take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Around the time I finished primary school or started high school, I became a keen reader of the stories written by the English humorist P.G. Wodehouse, and more recently enjoyed the wonderful 1990s TV series which featured Stephen Fry as Jeeves and Hugh Laurie as Bertie Wooster. Now, P.G. Wodehouse, as you may know, wrote mainly in the early part of the 20th century, and I saw a great summary of his books once that said this. One, all his stories are about upper-class twits. Two, the plots are always implausible. Three, there's always a happy ending. And four, none of the above will stop you enjoying them, which I think pretty much captures it. Now, the connection with today is that one of his stories involves today's readings from a reading from Hebrews 13. It's the story called The Great Sermon Handicap. It was published just on 100 years ago, in June 1922. Briefly, the plot is that a group of bored young men place bets on which of the local clergy will preach the longest sermon on a particular Sunday. The biggest handicap of 8 minutes being given to the Reverend Mr. Heppenstall, who is known to regularly preach for 30 to 35 minutes. See how well off you are? But some of those who are backing him contrive to ensure Mr. Heppenstall's success on the day. He, of course, being completely unaware of their motives, because they ask him to once again preach a sermon that they know goes for 45 minutes. It's his sermon on Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue, as it's rendered in the Authorised Version. Naturally, the whole thing goes completely astray, with hilarious consequences, but the sermon on brotherly love features throughout. Now, don't panic. I'm not proposing to preach for 45 minutes on brotherly love, though no doubt one could find plenty to say about the subject. In fact, any of these verses in Hebrews 13 could lend themselves pretty easily to a whole sermon. Hospitality to strangers, concern for prisoners, the honouring of marriage with the potentially terrible consequences of adultery, the snare of materialism, and the love of money. It's pure self-interest, of course, but I find myself particularly attracted to verse 7, which encourages thinking well of Christian leaders, though perhaps preaching on the topic for 45 minutes might be a little indelicate, so I won't do that either. Anyway, the point I'm making is here's a string of nice exhortations and encouragements. You'd be hard-pressed to get much argument about them, certainly amongst believers, and even plenty of people who don't claim to be Christian would likely enough support most of them. So is this just a list of nice things thrown together more or less at random? Some over the years have concluded that it is just that, a kind of unrelated addendum to the letter, though I think most commentators have now come to see it in another light. But whatever we make of it, there's no question this chapter has a rather different feel to it. We've observed a number of times that the letter to the Hebrews assumes a background and a familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures and with Jewish customs that we most likely don't share. Last time I suggested it can be a bit like picking up a technical journal on a subject we know little about, full of words and concepts that are unfamiliar. So it does take a bit more effort to get on top of than some other parts of the Bible. This chapter, though, doesn't seem to share that strange and unfamiliar feel, though its connection to what's gone before is not completely obvious. So what might it be? Last time we saw that chapter 12 finishes like this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, since what we've come to is permanent and no longer temporary, then let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Being thankful, when you think about it, is an obvious response to God's generosity and grace. Salvation is a gift. How else can we respond other than by being thankful? Thankfulness to God ought to characterize every moment of our lives. Hand in hand with being thankful is worshiping God acceptably. And I suggested that while there might be a number of aspects to that, one thing it can't be is limited to what we do in church on Sundays. Instead, worshiping God acceptably involves the whole of our lives and is fundamentally connected to living by faith in the promises of God, promises which are centered on Christ. A simple way then to understand Hebrews 13 is to say that here's some of what living by faith in the promises of God is going to look like. Here are some examples of things that worshipping God acceptably will mean. It overlaps with offering ourselves as living sacrifices, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12. And you can see here that while the first readers may have been very familiar with the Old Testament pattern of sacrificing animals or grain, we're instead called on, as you can see in verse 15, to offer a sacrifice not of farm produce but of praise to God. And it's again the same sort of language again in verse 16. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That is, the sacrifices pleasing to God are the sacrifices of doing good and sharing what you have. And so we find that in the specifics here in Hebrews 13, amongst that is that living by faith in God's promises, a life of thanksgiving to God, is going to impact on our fellow believers, on strangers, on outcasts, on our families, and in relation to material things. Now, none of these is overly complicated to catch on to. I'm just going to make a comment or two about some of them. Let brotherly love continue. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, as it says here in the NIV. It doesn't come across into English translation, but there are some clever wordplays going on in these verses. Not that it makes a huge difference, but it perhaps made these exhortations more memorable to those who were hearing it read. Brotherly love, the Greek word is philadelphia. It's primarily love between family members. And here it's about loving all those who belong to the family of believers. Now, you might think of lots of reasons why it's good to show love to our fellow believers, not least because of Jesus' new commandment to love one another. Maybe that we genuinely like them, or because of the so-called golden rule that we should do for them what we hope that they'll do for us, or in the hope that God will bless me because of it. Here's a question to consider, though. How often does it cross your mind that when I show love to my fellow believers, it's an act of worship? I honour God by loving those whom God has placed around me. As I give thanks to God for his love shown to me, then it's incumbent on me to show that same love toward others. Now, let's be frank. One of the big issues of our day and we've seen it just in the last week or two, is how to handle strongly felt disagreements with others who claim the name of Christ. How do we pursue this love for one another in that situation? What do we do when honouring God by loving our brothers and sisters seems to conflict with honouring God in other ways, such as acting in obedience to his word? Even here in Hebrews 13, it's in the verses we haven't read this morning, we're told not to be carried away by all sorts of strange teachings. So there's the potential there for disagreement and conflict. And realistically, whenever we're dealing with people, occasional conflicts are inevitable. And they're always hard. We're offered no advice here on how to resolve such conflicts. Only that loving our brothers and sisters isn't merely a pragmatic benefit or something to do grudgingly, but an expression of worship to God. Well, if we honour God by loving our brothers and sisters, the encouragement to hospitality extends this expression of love to strangers. The words about entertaining angels call to mind the visit of the three men to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18. Clearly they were messengers from God. That's what the word angel means. And likely that's what was in the writer's mind. Now, how exactly this exhortation to hospitality plays out in your own circumstances is going to vary from person to person with the different opportunities that we all have. But what Hebrews 13 wants us to have in mind is that generosity to strangers is another expression of worshipping God acceptably, of living by faith in God's promises. Now, it means, for example, that worshipping God, honouring God, won't end with the words, "Go in peace, do love and serve the Lord," or with the concluding hymn, but will, for example, flow on into morning tea, to going out of your way to welcome a visitor, and on then through the whole of the week. There was an occasion, I imagine you'll recall it, when Jesus spoke of being hungry and given food, of being in prison and being visited. It's possibly that, or even what we heard in the gospel reading today, which has shaped the references here to hospitality and to remembering those in prison. The evidence we've been hearing about the Ashley Detention Centre is a pretty good reminder that imprisonment can easily turn very ugly. That's something that most of us don't give much thought to. But here we're encouraged to remember those who are mistreated. And it seems likely that some of the early believers had experienced mistreatment themselves, perhaps making them more aware of it than we are. But it's another part of worshipping God acceptably and living by faith in God's promises, showing concern for those whose lives are miserable. We have some terrific chaplains, by the way, working in prisons who have access to people and places that few of us do. Why not find out how you can pray for them and assist them in their ministry? Acceptable worship also plays out at home because you honour God by being faithful in marriage. The statement in verse 4 that God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral is not by any means suggesting there's no possibility of forgiveness for failure, but rather to make it plain that here's something that matters to God, part of his good design for humanity. Now, it's no great secret that honouring marriage, upholding it, will put us at odds with some of the community. And while marriage may have been redefined as far as the laws of our country are concerned, the Bible assumes the definition that we all did until a few years ago, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, I hope I'm not being unduly controversial here. I'm doing my best to keep all the worms in the can, because these words simply assume what marriage is. But if honouring marriage is part of worshipping God acceptably, part of living by faith in God's promises, then in our present context, challenges are bound to arise, as indeed we've seen over these last few weeks. Bottom line, though, is you honour God as you honour your spouse. And also in being content with what God has given you. It's interesting, some years ago Bron and I had the opportunity of making a couple of visits to the UK, and in the course of those visits we saw dozens of churches and historic sites, including the sites, mainly ruins now, of several abbeys. And it's possible, I think, to see how at other times in history life may have appeared quite attractive in such places, regardless of the vows of poverty and so on. But often enough, the stories go that the abbeys became prosperous and fell apart because money became too important. In fact, there's never been a time when these words weren't relevant. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. They're challenging words, I suspect, to all of us. But we have the promise that goes with it. I will never leave. Never will I forsake you. Well, this brings us to the end for the time being of the readings from Hebrews. And we've talked about faith. We've talked about worshipping God acceptably, how that's fundamentally connected to living by faith in the promises of God, promises which are centred on Christ. What this final chapter reminds us of is that this acceptable worship, this living by faith, touches on pretty much every aspect of life. Our relationships with our fellow believers, our attitudes and actions toward the outcast, our relationships at home, the desire for money and things. Mind you, these are just some examples. I doubt that it's an exhaustive list. Perhaps this verse 16 encapsulates it well. Do not forget to do good. Share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This part wasn't in our reading this morning, but the chapter concludes with a prayer. It's one you'll quite likely recognise, one that I think we do well to pray together. So let's pray as we conclude. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.